most gracious, compassionate Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We praise Thee that we can read Thy Word and discover Thy relationship to us. And while on the one hand we discover that Thou art indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Thou art Almighty God, yet on the other hand we discover that Thou hast so loved this world that Thou hast provided for our salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou in Thy compassion has made this possible. O Father, we praise Thee for such a wonderful salvation. We thank Thee that as we study Thy Word and try to understand the deeper spiritual meaning in some of these historical events that are recorded, that in so doing we can get new insights into Thy relationship to us and our relationship to Thee. Father, we praise Thee for the truths that do flow forth from Thy Word, and we pray that as we know more from Thy Word, we might also have an intense desire to be obedient, altogether obedient to Thy Word. Bless us now as we continue our study together in Mark chapter 8. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've begun our study of Mark chapter 8. We are looking at the historical account, or the account of the historical event that is recorded here, of the feeding of the 4,000. It begins with the fact that there was a great multitude. 4,000 men, together with women and children, might have been as many as 10,000 people altogether. And they had been with the Lord Jesus for 3 days. We saw in our last study that in the historical account, this was a very surprising piece of information. The implication is very strong here, and there's nothing that we know of in the Bible that changes this, that they had been with Him for 3 days. And so indeed, they would be very, very hungry. How intensely they must have been listening to the Lord Jesus. How intently had they been watching Him as He healed the sick, as He performed this miracle and that miracle. And so they hardly recognized the passage of time at all. But their bodies demand food, and they are long ways away from their homes. And so rather than send them back to their homes, Christ is going to use this opportunity to bring about this great miracle of multiplying loaves and fish, similar to what He had done earlier in connection with the 5,000. But in so doing, He's going to show us other spiritual truths than had occurred in the feeding of the 5,000. As we look at the historical, or rather the third dimension here, the gospel, the spiritual truth that shines through in this historical event, one of the first dramatic statements we find, of course, is the compassion of Christ on the multitude. The compassion that has made possible our salvation. What a marvelous compassion of God that we can be saved. And as we saw in our last study, if God had simply had compassion upon us and made provision for our salvation, but had not intervened in our life so that we had our wills inclined to Him by God Himself, we still would not have become saved. But God in His compassion not only made provision for the salvation of any who would believe on Him, but also made sure there would be those who would believe on Him, and so He elected those who were to be saved. And then we saw that they had been with Him for 3 days, and they were famished. They had not eaten. And in the 3 days we saw that that was pointing to the atonement, to the cross, the fact that the Lord Jesus had gone to the cross on our behalf. Now, if, as I've emphasized in our last study, if the 3 days did not end with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, we would yet be in our sins. It is not enough to be identified with Christ in His death and burial. That in itself would not save us. But it is also necessary to be identified with Christ in His resurrection. And His resurrection is at the end of the 3 days. so too we're going to find as we look at this study that the feeding of the 4,000 occurs at the end of the 3 days. Until we come to the end of the 3 days, they still are not fed. They are still in deep and terrible trouble, physically, but also spiritually, as we look at the spiritual meaning. Now we turn to verse 3 of Mark chapter 8, and we read and where Jesus declares, "If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." In the historical context, Jesus is stating a very simple fact as out of the compassion of his heart. If I send them away, as hungry as they are, they have not eaten for 3 days in many cases. The lunches are all gone that they came with when they came here, if indeed they had brought lunches. That is all gone, and now they are very, very hungry. And if I would send them away so that they would return to their own house, wherever that may be, and different numbers of them had come from far, we read here, then they will faint by the way. They could pass out with hunger on the way. It's a very dangerous situation. That is the historical context. And, of course, in the second level of meaning, we see the compassion of Christ as he has a concern for their needs. And as we pointed out in our last study, Christ is always available in whatever need we may have. But now let's look at the third dimension of this verse 3. Christ is saying, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, if we have come very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we indeed have even been identified with him in his death and burial, and yet we have not been raised with him, if we have not fed or have not eaten of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we still are subject to eternal damnation. We are still spiritually faint. We are still spiritually ill, and we're going to die of that illness. We can go to our own house. That is, we can look anywhere in the world that we think there can be spiritual food, and it will not sustain us. It will not give us spiritual strength. Anything that is of ourselves is tainted by sin. It is not trustworthy whatsoever. The only way that we can come to spiritual strength is to eat of the bread that Christ will give to us. Any other way is going to result in spiritual death. We find another verse or another passage in the Bible that relates to this same compassion of Christ as he looks upon the multitude. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, we read there, as Christ is preaching to the multitudes, we read, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted." Same word that we find here in verse 3 of Mark 8. They will faint by the way. "For they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Christ looks at those whom he is going to save, and he sees how spiritually faint we are, that we are scattered as abroad as sheep without a shepherd. We need a shepherd. That shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need someone who can lead us into the green pastures of his word, beside the still waters of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the only one who can do this, because he is the good shepherd. He is the very gospel itself. He is the bread of life that we are to eat, and so we receive strength. So we see in verse 3 of Mark 8 the compassion of Christ as he sees our spiritual destitution, as he sees our spiritual poverty, how desperately we need eternal life. Now we notice in verse 3, for many, or for divers, that is for different ones of them, came from far. We, before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, have come from very far. You see, before we're saved, we're sentenced to hell. We're sentenced to eternal damnation. We are as far removed from God as we possibly can be. It is necessary for us to come to the cross where Christ endured the wrath of God for our sins, and there we're going to receive the spiritual food. There we will eat of the broken body of Christ and drink of His blood, as Jesus spoke so eloquently of this in John chapter 6. Now let's go on in verse 4, and we see the disciples' reaction. From whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? You would think in the historical context that the disciples had learned their lesson. Just a few weeks or months previously, they had witnessed Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 little fish that were the lunch of a young man, a young lad that was there. And you would think that they had learned that lesson. However, if we bear in mind they had been with Jesus 3 days and Jesus had not suggested that he would feed them, perhaps by now in the historical context the disciples had given up all hope that Christ would do again such a stupendous miracle. They perhaps were wondering now what is going to happen. And so they are somewhat doubtful that Christ can do anything. Whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? Now, the fact is that in the spiritual dimension, in the third dimension, in the second dimension, we see the wavering faith of the disciples. They are not sure whether Christ is still able to take care of the physical needs of these multitudes. Their faith grows hot and cold depending on the circumstances, because through them God is using or is setting up a historical parable whereby we can see deeper spiritual meaning. I believe in the third dimension when it says here, from whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness, God is really setting up the rhetorical question. Can any man provide that which will bring spiritual strength to the unsaved of this world in the wilderness of this world where there is no real truth, where there is total rebellion against God? Can a man be found that can satisfy in this world which is such a spiritual wilderness? It's a rhetorical question from two vantage points. First of all, Indeed, no man of the human race can satisfy. No human being who is just a human being can provide bread here in this wilderness. The gospel does not come forth from the heart of mankind. But it's a rhetorical question. That is, it is a question that brings its own answer from another standpoint, and that is, indeed, there is a man that can provide bread here in the wilderness that will satisfy, that can bring that which is of a spiritual nature to the degree it can provide salvation from sin and bring us to eternal life here in this spiritual desert which the world is. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the God-man. God who took on himself a human nature in order that he might be our substitute for our sins. That, I believe, is the reason for the recordation of this statement of the disciples. From whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? This can be satisfied by the man who has come from heaven. The man, the Lord Jesus, and he can satisfy us to the uttermost because he can bring to us eternal life. Now we see in verse 5 that Jesus indeed satisfies their question. They raise the question, can such a man be found to satisfy? And he is going to show that he is the man that can satisfy. He is the God-man that will provide for salvation in the spiritual sense. And so he asked them in verse 5, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." Seven loaves. Now remember when we studied the historical event of the feeding of the 5,000? How many loaves were there? Well, there were five loaves of bread. And what did the loaves of bread signify? They signified the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread that we must eat of if we are to be saved. Let me refresh our memory a little bit by looking at John 6. Jesus declared in verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And of course, that bread that is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to the fact that he is the one that must shed his blood and have his body broken for our sins. And we feed on him spiritually by being identified with him in the atonement, by trusting in the Word of God, which is Christ himself, and which is identified therefore with the bread of life. We feed upon the Word of God as we trust everything that we find in the Bible. Well, now returning to Mark chapter 8, we see that there were seven loaves. What does the number seven signify? In the feeding of the 5,000, there were five loaves. And we saw in that context that the number five signified the redemption or grace that would be provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. The feeding of the 5,000 signified the redemption that is provided to the redeemed, the 5,000 being a picture of those who are redeemed. Well, what do the seven loaves signify? The number seven in the Bible, if it's used in a spiritual symbolism, signifies the perfection of what God has in view. God speaks of the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits of God, the perfection of the Holy Spirit. There are 7 days in the week, the perfection of time as it passes by. The Satan, as he comes forth as a dragon or is pictured as a dragon, has seven heads. The perfection of satanic power as God has allowed it to develop in the earth. In this particular instance, it is not the perfection of something evil, but the perfection of something that is sublimely good. It is the perfection of the bread that is the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which if we eat of, we have eternal life. We have all that could possibly be the very best for us. Seven loaves that these 4,000 were to feed upon. We might as well face that question of the 4,000. We don't come to it until verse 9. We read from Matthew's Gospel that there were also women and children in addition to the 4,000, but God is focusing on the 4,000. What does it signify? The number 4 in the Bible usually, if it has any spiritual significance, relates to universality. We read in Revelation 20, where God declares that the nations from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, will come against the camp of the saints. There will be universal activity of Satan to try to silence the gospel. That is what is being taught in the context of Revelation 20. The Bible talks about, uses the number 4 many times to indicate universality. And the 4,000 here are a picture of those who are saved throughout the world. It signifies the universal nature of the gospel. of the fact that God draws His people from every nation. God is no respecter of person. He is God of the Jews as well as the Greeks, He says in another passage. He draws His believers from every nation, a remnant chosen by grace coming out of every people. This is signified by the 4,000. These are the ones who are to be fed the spiritual bread, which is Christ Himself, and so we would have eternal life. Now, returning to verse 6 of Mark 8, we see that He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to His disciples and to set before them, and they did set them before the people. He commanded the people to sit on the ground. Again, we see the fact that, well, in the historical context, first of all, Christ is going to feed them as they are seated on the ground. He is asking them to be seated, perhaps in the historical context, so it makes it easier for the disciples to distribute the bread. You'll notice that in this particular feeding of the 4,000, He does not divide them into companies of 50 or 100. God is not going to develop the emphasis on redemption as He did in the feeding of the 5,000, where we had the 5,000, the 5 loaves, and the sitting in companies of 50, all signifying redemption. God has other spiritual truths that He is offering. He already, in the 7 loaves, is indicating the perfection of the Word of God, or of Christ as He feeds us. In the 4,000, He is signifying universality of the gospel. But now, why does He command the people to sit on the ground? In the spiritual sense, it, of course, is identified with the command of God to come to the wedding feast. Remember, when in the parable that Jesus offered in another place, He commanded the servants to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, that the marriage supper might be filled. The marriage supper is a picture of salvation. The consummation, the ultimate picture of the marriage supper, is that which occurs after the last day when we receive our resurrected bodies. Then our salvation is complete in every sense of the word. Then we are seated at the marriage feast, the wedding feast of the bride and the lamb. We are the lamb, or we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Excuse me, I didn't say that correctly. We are the bride of Christ, and Christ is the lamb. He is the head. We are the body. We are the bride. He is the groom. And God pictures the finality, the completion of our salvation, as a wedding feast. But already when we become saved, we are already beginning to feast upon the Word of God. We are already reclining, or seated, if you will, at the wedding feast in a real sense. And it is a command to us to be saved. God is not only offering the salvation program to the world, but He is commanding people to be saved. Remember, we looked at this earlier in an earlier study in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That is an imperative that God gives to mankind. When we are sharing the gospel with others, we effectively are commanding people to be saved. Those, of course, who are drawn by Christ, who have their spiritual eyes opened by God, the Holy Spirit, they are the ones who will respond to that command. And they are typified by these 4,000, together with the women and the children, who sat down on the ground. That is, they sat down preparatory to receiving the gospel. They have come into the wedding feast in that sense. They are ready to begin to feast on Christ, who is the bride. Well, then we read in verse 6, He gave thanks and brake. And, of course, the breaking of the bread is pointing right to the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he broke his body for our sins. In the historical context, Christ gives thanks. He asks a blessing on the food and he breaks the loaves so that it can be distributed amongst the all of these people. But in the spiritual sense, it is indicating that how thankful we ought to be to God for this wonderful salvation which he has provided. And Christ, in his faithfulness, his utter faithfulness, effectively, and his utter obedience to God as he dies for our sins, is thanking God for the privilege that he has to be our Savior, our Mediator. And then he broke his body so that we might be saved. Well, now in our next study, we're going to look at these few fish and see what they signify, but we'll have to wait until our next study to discuss this. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.